You're a pretty smart group. You know that? We didn't even have to put the words up on the screen up there for you to see it. You could sing without that. That's pretty good. All right, 2 Peter chapter 2 this evening. We move from 2 Peter chapter 1 on to 2 Peter chapter 2. Of course, 2 Peter is only three chapters, so we are moving quickly through it. In chapter 1, he addressed the issue of faith, our foundation of faith. We saw the beginning of faith, the growth of faith, the end of faith, and the source of faith, all in chapter 1. Now we arrive at chapter 2. The topic of chapter 2 of 2 Peter is false teachers. That's what we read about as we read just the first three verses tonight, 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. I appreciate the Word of God, not only for its truth, but for its vocabulary. As we saw this morning with the Lord's words, let not your hearts be troubled. The Bible is able to take in just a few concise words something to address something enormous and something big. And here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, in these three verses, we're going to see so many things just right in these three verses. And many of the phrases and words that Peter uses here are not found anywhere else in the Bible. There is a unique vocabulary here to 2 Peter chapter 2. Pernicious, damnable heresies, these things. Peter is addressing something very real, an issue that's very important. And as he writes to these scattered saints, as we saw in chapter 1, he's warning them about the false teachers that are gone out into the world. We're going to see five different things this evening about the danger of false teachers, and that's the title of these three verses. Next week will be the doom of false teachers, and we'll pick up in verse number 4. But tonight is the danger of false teachers. And Peter tells us five things about them, beginning in verse number 1. But there were false prophets. First of all, we see their deception. Their deception. There were false prophets. Now, I'm not telling you anything you already don't know, but if there's false ones, that means there's true ones. And the difference between the false ones and the true ones is the false ones are pronouncing a lie, are announcing something that's not true. And Peter is warning them and saying, just as there were false prophets also among the people, there shall be false teachers among you. There were false prophets among the people. Contrasting the end of chapter 1, where holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Those were the true prophets of God. Those were the truth tellers and the foretellers. But now we find in chapter 2 that just like in the Old Testament there were those that were holy men of God speaking truth, there were false prophets among the people. And Peter is warning them to understand that just as there were false prophets, there are going to be false teachers among them. Now, in the Old Testament, sometimes it was very easy to discern false prophets from true prophets. We read that story, I think it's 1 Kings chapter 17, about Elijah up on the top of Mount Carmel. And he's up there with a contest against the 450 prophets of Baal and 300 prophets of the groves. Those false prophets that built an altar just like Elijah did and prayed just like Elijah did, but they were praying to a false god and they were cutting themselves and dancing around and trying to get God to send down. Sometimes we look at that story and we say, well, that's obvious that Elijah was the true prophet of God and those were the false prophets simply because we know they were prophets of Baal. But the danger is not in identifying the false prophets who are obviously false. The danger is in identifying the false prophets who don't seem to be false. And again, we're leading this into New Testament times with the false teachers. It's not the ones that are obviously false that you got to worry about. Everybody knows they're fake. It's the ones that have just enough truth to deceive people. Look back. I think the best illustration of this is back in 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. And I'm going to have to be drinking water from that rock. When Pastor Lewis got up there, I thought, what's he talking about now? Drinking water. I've got one more day tomorrow of these antibiotics that I'm on, and they are miserable. They just leave a terrible taste in my mouth. I won't go into details. Anyways, it's terrible. I got to drink water all day long just to not get sick from medicine. 1 Kings chapter 22. And it would be good for me to turn to 1 Kings 22 instead of 2 Kings 22. But notice here, as we talk about false prophets, here is Ahab, and you know about Ahab with his false prophets. And then there's Jehoshaphat. And Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, down in 1 Kings 22, verse 4, "Wilt thou go with me to battle the Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as thou art, my people is thy people, my horses is thy horses." I wish we had time to go into this story. That's an unholy alliance between Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Jehoshaphat had no business hooking up with Ahab, and it almost cost him his life. It cost him his son, because his son married a daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. But this is an unholy alliance. But nonetheless, verse 5, "And Jehoshaphat said," before they go to battle, he said to the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." See, Jehoshaphat was a good king. He wanted to know before he went into battle that God was in this thing. So he says to Ahab, "Let's inquire of the king, of the prophets." So verse 6, "The king of Israel," that's Ahab, "gathered the prophets together, about 400 men." I wonder what prophets those are. "About 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides?" Can you notice something in verse 6? "And they said, Go up, for the Lord." Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord?" Notice those two words, Lord. The first one in verse number 6 is capital L, small O-R-D. The other one in verse 7 and again in verse number 8 is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Sometimes the false prophets use the same vocabulary as the true prophets, but they have different meanings to it. That's why you've got to be on your toes. That's why you've got to know your scriptures. You've got to be able to spot when somebody is saying something and it sounds right, but there's just something that's not right about it. They're saying Lord, but they're not using the word that the good prophets use. They said, "The Lord shall deliver it in your hand." And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord?" He knew something was wrong. "Besides, that we may inquire of him." And the king said the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man." There's always that one man. "Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." And the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imla." The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat on the throne, having put on their robes in the void place, in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Now notice this. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, made him horns of iron, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, he uses the right word, but he's still not the right prophet. You've got to be careful. "Thus saith the Lord, with these," the horns he's got on his head, "with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord," they use a different word, now they're copying it, "shall deliver it into the king's hand." And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah said unto him, "Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, "Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" And he answered him, said, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." You know what Micaiah is doing right there? He's saying, "Go ahead. Listen to those prophets. Do what they want you to do. Go ahead. And he answered him, go and prosper. Those are the first words he said. Go and prosper. The king said unto him in verse 16, the king knew something was wrong there. And the king said, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon hills as sheep that was not having a shepherd. Notice these words. And the Lord said, that's what the king was waiting for. When he first told him, back there in verse number 15, he told him something, he didn't buy it. Now he said, thus saith the Lord. And the Lord said, these have no master, let him return every man to the house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that thou would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? No, jump down if you would here. They asked him about verse 21, and there came forth the Spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. God was having a council meeting and trying to how to persuade Ahab to go up and fight. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I'll go forth and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail. Also go forth and do so. And you read the story down here. Zedekiah confronts Micaiah. And he said, how did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to you? He slapped him in the face. Zedekiah was a replicate of the true prophet of God. He even used the same vocabulary. When the other prophets didn't, he did. He knew how to fake it. Now my question when I read these things is, what are they in it for? What was Zedekiah in the ministry for? I guess if we can say it that way. Why did he want to be a prophet? He's a liar. He knows he's a liar. He's saying what he knows the king wants to hear. He's accommodating them. He's not saying, thus saith the Lord. What is he in it for? Is he in it for the position? For the prestige? For the power? Is there money in it somewhere? Why is Zedekiah even a prophet of the Lord? But Zedekiah was a shadow prophet and a shallow prophet. But for those that didn't know, he didn't look any different or sound any different from the others. There's a lot of folks today that can't separate the false from the true. Oh, I think it sounds good. Well, what they said agrees with what I think, so it must be right. These false prophets, you've got to watch out for. Because here's the problem. People like, and we find this in the New Testament, people like to hear the false sometimes. Look, if you would, there in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 30. The book of Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse number 10. Which say to the seer, see not. To the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. That's what the people were asking for. When Jeremiah gave them the true word of God, that if they would surrender to the Babylonians, God would protect them and protect Jerusalem. The people didn't want to listen to Jeremiah. So instead, they listened to the prophets that were saying, fight against Nebuchadnezzar. Fight against the Chaldeans. Don't go out and yield to them. And they turned out to be wrong, just as Zedekiah did back in 1 Kings 22. But the people like to have it so. One more verse, Jeremiah chapter 5. Talking about these false prophets, and the people many times want to have it that way. And again, setting the table for New Testament times. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 31. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? There were people in the Old Testament that enjoyed the false prophets because they liked what they said. They were popular. They were well liked. They were well respected. While poor old Micaiah, I hate him, said the king. We've got to watch out for those false prophets. They're deception. They're called false, and there's a reason they're called false, because they're not teaching the truth. And how do we determine? Loaded question, right? How do we determine what is the truth? by the sure word of prophecy that was talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1 in the closing verses. How do you measure truth from error? By how you feel, by what you like, but what sounds good? There's a lot of people that judge it by that very thing. Some people will follow preachers that teach there is no hell because they don't want to believe that there is one. They don't want to believe there's a judgment, so they believe there's no judgment. And my people love to have it so. The problem with people today is they cannot separate the truth from error. And you find that a lot of times when you're witnessing to people or talking to people, and they say, well, I just love this person or that person, and you know that's a false teacher. You know they're not teaching the truth. There were false prophets also among the people. There shall be false teachers among you. The way that we recognize them is by the Word of God. How can we, is it even possible to overemphasize the Bible? Is it possible to overemphasize it? Folks say sometimes, well, you worship the Bible. No, we don't worship the Bible. We don't get down and pray to it. We don't lift it up and bow down to it. But everything we know about right and wrong, everything we know about God and heaven and hell and anything that's right comes from the Word of God. And that's got to be our litmus test. That's got to be what we try everything. Try the spirits, whether they be of God, John says. And the way we do that is by the Word of God. Their deception. There were false prophets. There shall be. There shall be. There is. There is right now. There are false teachers. Notice secondly their doctrine. Chapter 2, verse number 1. There shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Their doctrine. They shall bring in damnable heresies. So the way to identify a false teacher is by their doctrine. When you hear a pastor or a Bible teacher or a preacher say, we don't talk about doctrine, you can pretty well mark it down. That's a false teacher. Because you cannot not teach doctrine and teach the truth. How can you teach the truth of the Word of God and not talk about doctrine? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's doctrine. How can you even read that verse without teaching doctrine? And yet some say, well, doctrine divides, so we don't talk about doctrine. That in itself is a damnable heresy. Because if you're not talking doctrine, you're not telling people how to get saved. You're not telling them how to become a new creature in Christ. You're not telling them how to avoid the punishment of hell for all eternity. Doctrine is an important thing. And the way to identify a false teacher is by their false doctrine. I have had conversations with folks and say, so-and-so, no, you shouldn't read that book. You shouldn't. That person that wrote that book is a false teacher. They're not true. Oh, but they look so good. Look at the pictures on here. Look at them on television. They have an honest face. So did Zedekiah, probably. Other than the horns he put on his head, that might have been a little bit of a giveaway there. But their appearance is so nice. They have such a wonderful personality. And they do. The false teachers usually do. They can't prosper if they don't have these things going for them. Oh, I just like him or I like her. They're such a nice person. 9 times out of 10, they've never met the person. They see him on television. They read the books. They never met the person. And if they ever tried to actually call the person and say, pray for me, they get line busy, nobody there, nobody available. But they're being sold the goods because of how they look and how they present themselves and how smooth they can talk. And they're not looking past that to the doctrine. Gullible Christians down through the ages have been taken in by false teachers. And it's hard to persuade them. Who shall bring in damnable heresies. Notice this in verse 1. Denying. Here's the key to a false teacher. Not what they believe, but what they deny. They will deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. Now, for those of you that may have been born and bred in a Baptist church, that have been born, bred, and fed in a Baptist church, and don't know what's out there and To be honest with you, I wasn't born and bred in a Baptist church, but I got saved in one. I've never been in anything else but that. And sometimes folks tell me, here's what's going on here, here's what's going on there, and I get amazed by it. I had a conversation with some folks from that have been coming here recently, and they said we love the church because we hear so much Bible. And I'm just thinking, well, it's the church. What else would you hear? And I kind of expressed, well, it's church. And they said, oh, no, you don't understand. We've been in church all our life. We have never heard Bible like we hear Bible at Bible Baptist Church. And that just bewilders me because I'm thinking, what else do you go to church for if it's not to hear Bible? But I understand that's not a big thing out there. And a lot of folks aren't worried about that. They'd rather hear something. And so some of these folks that get in the pulpit and are teaching are denying the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why are you even in the ministry? Why are you teaching the Bible if you're going to deny the bodily resurrection of Christ? What's the purpose? What's the goal? If Christ be not raised, we are yet in our sins. We are of all men most miserable. We are without hope. And they'll say, well, they'll deny the bodily resurrection. They'll deny the necessity of the blood atonement. The necessity of the blood atonement. There's a very popular television preacher in California who made the mistake back in the 1970s of saying that the blood of Christ was not necessary for our salvation. If he'd have died by drowning, that would have been good enough. If he'd have died by strangulation, that would be good enough. But it didn't necessitate the blood atonement. That's a false teacher. Now, I don't know if he's ever recanted that because he teaches a lot of stuff and people read. That's John MacArthur, by the way. And that's documented that he said that back in the 70s. But people, he's smooth and he puts it out there. And from what I'm hearing now, and I don't listen to much of what he says, but from what I'm hearing, he doesn't teach that kind of stuff anymore. And sometimes people make a mistake and say something that after they think about it, they say, that was one of the dumbest things I've ever said in my life. And maybe he had one of those moments, I don't know. But you've got to be careful. Those that deny the necessity of the blood of Christ without the shedding of blood, the Bible's very clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So you got to watch out. Those that deny, they deny. Denying the Lord that bought them. Denying salvation by grace. Saying you have to work for it. You got to be baptized for it. You've got to earn it. Denying the reality of hell. Oh, hell's not a real place. It's just a figment of an imagination. It's just a descriptive place. It's the old place called Gehenna and all that, and it's not really hell. Though they deny the infallibility of the Scriptures. Well, the Bible's not perfect. There's mistakes in it. There's errors in it. There's contradictions in it. They deny. When you hear them deny these things, you know you've got a false teacher on your hands. He said, denying the Lord that bought them. Now let me say this, looking at that phrase, denying the Lord that bought them. Look at it carefully. These are not saved teachers. These are unsaved men. And unsaved women. But you say, preacher, wait a minute. It said, denying the Lord that bought them. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They're not sheep. They're not saved. And yet the Bible says they deny the Lord that bought them. I like that phrase. You know what that tells me? That even though they're not saved, Jesus Christ died for them. There's some folks that say, well, Jesus didn't die for everybody. No, He died for everybody. For God so loved the world. And that word, you know what the word world means in the original English? It means world. For God so loved the world. Somebody says, well, that means everybody without distinction. No, it means everybody without exception. He died for the world. And here the Bible says that these are denying the virgin birth, denying the bodily resurrection, denying the reality of hell, denying the necessity of the new birth, that they are teaching something that the Lord even that bought them, they're bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Because Jesus died for them and they're teaching deny, deny, deny. their doctrine. Unsaved people who, though Christ died for them, teach contrary about Him and of Him. He was the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. In Him was no sin at all. And those that teach otherwise are the false teachers that Peter is warning about. Their deception in verse 1. Their doctrine in verse 1. Let's go on to verse number 2 and talk about their deportment. That's kind of a big word. Simply means their walk. Their deportment. Their behavior. It says in verse 2, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways." There's their deportment. Their pernicious ways. Now before we get to that, let's look at the first phrase there in verse 2. "And many." Here's some sad words. "Many shall follow their pernicious ways." That means that these false teachers are not unsuccessful in attracting large followings. I hear it many times. "Well, he or she must be of God because look how big the group is that follows them. Look how many people are in that stadium. Look how many people are in that auditorium." But the Bible says that many shall follow their pernicious ways. They're not without success. They're not without numbers. Many. Look back at Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 11. Matthew chapter 24. And here the Bible predicts this again in the last days. By the way, we are between eras. There were false prophets in the Old Testament. There are going to be false prophets pop up in this world again in the future. Right now we're in a period of false teachers, and that gets in a whole other teaching dispensationally and all that. But notice in Matthew 24 and verse 11, he's predicting future, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." That word "many" is in that verse twice. "Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." Popularity is not a sign of truth. Size is not an indication of biblical fidelity. Because many false teachers are willing to compromise biblical truth in order to raise, to have crowds. One very popular preacher, and I'm sure you know, television preacher, said in an interview with Larry King, he said, "I never mention sin. I never talk about hell." And the reason is, he'd lose his 10,000-seat auditorium and all the people that are paying for all the things that he has, his expensive home and his personal jet and his nice car and all his cars, plural, and all those things. So the fact that there are many that follow doesn't mean that it's right. Their deportment, "many shall follow." We made reference, I forget when it was, Sunday school, some sermon recently, to the fellow Jehu in the Old Testament when he took the throne of Israel. He wanted to destroy the Baalite worshipers. And so Jehu put on a front of being a Baal worshiper, and he organized a big rally downtown at the big stadium. And he said, "I want all the Baalite priests and all the Baalite worshipers to come, and I want them all to gather." And that place was packed, and it was crowded. Concession stand was making money hand over fist. All the vending machines, they couldn't keep up with the people that were there. I might be exaggerating a little bit. But they had that place packed. And you know the story. Jehu said, "Don't let any of them get out." He did it as a front. He wanted to destroy the worship of Baal in Israel so that God would bless him. And so he had the Baalite. But they filled that stadium. They filled that place. Just because it's a big crowd doesn't always mean it's right. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong. It doesn't always mean somebody must have compromised to do it. But it's not a sign of biblical fidelity. Their doctrine, their deportment, "and many shall follow their pernicious ways." The word "pernicious," according to the dictionary, means destructive. So that's what the word "pernicious" means. I read several commentaries, and they define the word "pernicious" as sensual, immoral. And I thought, that'll preach. I could really use that. I could preach. I could preach about the immoral lifestyle of the false teachers and how they keep getting themselves in trouble with the things that they're doing. There's only one problem with that. There's nothing that says the word pernicious means immoral. I wanted it to, because it fit my sermon. And so I was looking for something that would agree with me, with what I wanted to say. And I couldn't find anything. So I finally had to decide, well, do I tell what I want to tell, or do I tell what the Bible says? Now, duh. One real big decision to make there. But the word pernicious means destructive. Their behavior, their deportment, is not about building up. It's not about establishing truth. It's not about encouraging others. Their pernicious ways are all about themselves. They don't care what they do with everybody else as long as they build up their kingdom. Build up their popularity. Build up their bank account. Back during the 1970s, some of you, Jim and Tammy Faye, the Bakers. Jimmy with his down-home country looks, and Faye with enough makeup to keep Mary Kay in business for months. And those of you that aren't familiar with them, you can just paint the picture now. They were down in Charlottesville, North Carolina, I believe is where they were, and they had an organization called PTL, which they claimed meant Praise the Lord. And they would be on television and radio, and they would be advertising, and they had people sending them money right and left. I remember talking to folks that elderly folks living on such meager pensions and finances, and yet they were sending substantial amounts to Jim and Tammy Faye down in North Carolina so that they could build their amusement park down there for Christians. And they could build their ministry. And it didn't take long. I mean, it takes some time, but it didn't take long till we realized that PTL didn't stand for Praise the Lord. It stood for Pocket the Loot. And that's what they were doing. And they were sitting on a substantial amount. Jim Baker ended up in prison. Tammy Faye ran off, married another preacher that started raising money himself, doing it all over again. But that's exactly what is going on with these false teachers. And many shall follow. How sad it is that many shall follow their pernicious, their destructive ways. They're not looking to build up anybody else. They're building up themselves. I Googled it. The top 10 richest preachers in America. And I'll just say, you Google it yourself. And look at the folks that are on there. And you know, some of these guys have big ministries. And I understand that. But you know, I appreciate a couple things. I'll mention two men, and we don't line up on everything, but Jerry Falwell was the head of the Moral Majority back in the 1970s and 80s, was responsible, many say, for Ronald Reagan being voted into office with that support that he gave to them. And he was a big shot. As big as any preacher is today in the 70s and 80s, Jerry Falwell was that. And during his heyday, they did an audit of his taxes. They looked at everything. He was making $48,000 a year, which in the 1970s was not bad money, but wasn't a lot of money. He lived in a modest home. He drove a fairly new car, but everything was fine. That's not the way it is with the top 10 preachers in America today. Billy Graham, when he passed away, out of all his popularity and fame and the money that must have passed through, I forget what preacher it was, but they said something about him, you probably heard it, of all the money that passed through his hands, none of it stuck. That's a pretty good compliment right there. And Billy Graham, when he died, had a modest home in a modest setting. And for his fame and popularity, he could have been one of the top 10 richest preachers in the world, but he wasn't. But these guys that are in it for that many shall follow their pernicious ways. They're building themselves, building their kingdoms, building it up. And it says in verse 2, so much so that by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. See, the problem with that kind of a ministry and that kind of a lifestyle and that kind of teaching is it's all self-centered and self-focused. And it brings reproach upon the name of Christ. When these get involved in their pernicious ways, when they get involved in things they ought not to have anything to do with, it just brings a blemish on the cause of Christ. Because the world can't tell the difference. The world can't tell the false from the true. And so they throw everything in the same boat. They have no discernment when it comes to those things. Their deportment. Then notice, if you would, verse number 3. And we've kind of commented on this already. Their desire. Verse number 3. Their deception, their doctrine, their deportment, and their desire. Verse number 3. And through covetousness. Boy, didn't you see that one coming? And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Again, I love this vocabulary. This is very unique and very precise and very on the mark. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. There's no other way to put it. They're in it for the money. And through covetousness, we could say, well, they're looking for popularity. They're looking for fame. And that might be true. But it says, making merchandise of you. And through covetousness, the Lord told Peter, feed my sheep. But see, these false teachers are there to fleece his sheep. And that's the difference between the two. They're in it for what they can get out of it. They're out for their own popularity, their own financial stability. They're not in it to serve God. And through covetousness, with feigned words, I like that Bible word, feigned words. Now we would slang it up and say fake, but that just doesn't have the same meaning as feigned. Look at the best definition of the word feigned. Look back in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. We want to get an idea of this word feigned. Through covetousness with feigned words. Again, we saw the prophets, the 400 prophets back in 1 Kings 22, saying the Lord, but they weren't using the same word as the prophets of God were. That's a feigned word. Pretending to use the vocabulary of the Bible preachers. And somebody said it this way. False teachers use our vocabulary, but they don't use our dictionary. In other words, the words they use don't mean the same thing. When they talk about receiving Christ, they're not talking about by faith. Sometimes they're talking about eating a little piece of a wafer and receiving Christ. Sometimes they're talking about being dunked into water and receiving Christ. They use the same terminology, but not the same dictionary. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 21, David is running from Saul. He runs to the Philistines. Some of the Philistines say, wait a minute, we recognize that guy. That's the one that killed Goliath and wiped out the Philistines. What's he doing here? We better kill him. So in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10, let's start in verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? David laid these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath. Gath is in the land of the Philistines. Notice this in verse 13. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. David, in his wisdom, knew, I'm in trouble here in Gath. They're going to kill me. So he feigned himself. He imitated being. He faked being a madman. Scratched at the gate of the city. Let the spit run down on his beard and drip off of him. So he'd look like he was a madman. He feigned it. He faked. He imitated. Peter uses that same word. Feigned. With feigned words. They know what they're doing. It's on purpose. This is not someone that makes a mistake that later repents of it. These are those with pernicious ways that absolutely know they're teaching false, and they're going to continue teaching false no matter what anybody says. And they have feigned words, invented, devised, pretend words. They use Christian terminology, but with different meaning. Through covetousness, with feigned words, their desire, they make merchandise of you. Their ministry has one goal. To get people to send them money. That's the goal of their ministry. So if they can be on the top 10 list of the richest preachers in America or in the world. And anybody that sends them money deserves to lose the money that they sent. Because they're not wise enough to recognize a false teacher or a false preacher. Making merchandise of you. A verse for this is Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. And verse number 2. Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Ezekiel says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Again, those that are supposed to feed the sheep. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks, eat the fat, clothe you with the wool, kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock? The problem with the shepherds in the Old Testament, not just talking about those that literally kept the sheep out in the wilderness, but those that were attributed to the responsibility of feeding the sheep, were too interested in feeding themselves. They were making merchandise of you. All the prayer rugs. You remember those? I don't know if they still do that anymore. Or the promises of prayer. If you will send in your prayer request with a small gift of $100, we will make sure that we will pray for you in our staff meeting this week. Go ahead. Send them the $100. You know what you just did? You just lost $100. Because that's how it is. They're making merchandise of you. All the warning that Peter gives is so necessary. So in these verses, he talks about their deception, their doctrine, their deportment, their desire. And then finally, he mentioned it at the end of verse number 1, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. We see their damnation. Their damnation. They bring upon themselves not soon destruction, but swift destruction. When the house of cards falls, it will fall fast and it will fall hard. They might get through it in this life, but can you imagine having spent your life building up yourself at the expense of other people in the name of God, and maybe dying in luxury, air conditioning your dog's doghouse? One of them did that. Spending all this money that widow women and others are giving to do all these things, and then die and stand before an almighty God for your judgment and your punishment. Bringing upon themselves swift destruction. The end of verse 3 says, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Again, these are unsaved people. Their judgment lingereth. Their destruction is coming. Their damnation slumbereth not. God's patience will run out on false teachers. What a sad end to a life. Using the Bible to make money. Using the church as a means for self-propagation and self-promotion. He gives us the warnings about the dangers of the false prophets in verse 1 to 3. In verse 4 down to verse 8, we'll look at next week, the doom, the destruction, the damnation of these false prophets. But in these three verses, he tells us about the dangers of those false prophets. Be warned, be aware. There's no reason for anybody that reads 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3 to be taken in by false teachers. Because it's been clearly and plainly laid out for you and I. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.